Reverend clergy, venerable religious, and my dear friends in Christ, we follow our Lord out into the desert. He willingly goes out to the desert to fast these 40 days and 40 nights. And an interesting phrase here in the Gospel, according to St. Matthew, says Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. This was, according to divine providence, always going to be the case. Christ knew, of course. This is how his trial of fasting, of penance, in this instance, would conclude with a threefold temptation. First, we see Christ tempted in his flesh, in his human nature. Having gone 40 days and 40 nights with no food, he was hungry. And so what is the first plan of attack of the evil one but to tempt that hunger? We have gone an entire 4 days. And I'm sure that many of us who are fasting understand very well that hunger. Perhaps there have been temptations similar to our Lord's, and probably in varying degrees. By God's grace, we have not given in and completely lost our Lenten fast. However, have we not been tempted and maybe given little concessions, maybe eaten a little too much for one of our snacks or overdid it for a main meal? And even for those of us who are not fasting, even though it's been a few days, have we been really faithful? The devil has surely been busy. He knows full well, if we do not mortify ourselves, if we do not have this firm foundation of self-denial, we will not even begin to make progress in the spiritual life. Truly, this is foundational. If we are not in the habit, if we cannot form habits, rather, of telling ourselves no, or of making ourselves do something, then how are we going to have the strength when we are tempted? Really, even, let's consider little things. If we do not have the courage to roll out of bed as soon as our alarm clock goes off, how are we to expect we will have the courage and the grace when we are faced with great trials, severe temptations? Satan knows this. And so, almost always, one of the first lines of attack will be to appeal to our human nature and tempt us in these things of the flesh, whether it be sins of the flesh, impurity, sins of the flesh by means of the palate, food, or just generally that sense of luxury, that comfort and ease that we all love so much, at least our human nature certainly loves. So Christ is quick to reject this temptation, and we must understand, of course, with Christ, these temptations were purely external, not having concupiscence himself. Never even once did these temptations enter into the will as they would for us. However, he is quick to reject this temptation. He says, "Not by bread alone does man live, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God." We have to have another sustenance. We can't base our happiness upon these carnal things. Christ is tempted a second time. He takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and he says, "If thou art the Son of God, throw thyself down." This is a temptation toward pride. How often are we also tempted to think that we are someone special who deserves special treatment? Spiritual writers will often call this the pride of life. We do not make any serious attempt to practice humility. And let me ask, what good would it do us if we were to practice these physical mortifications if we did not even make the attempt to mortify our mind and our will? If we were these arrogant monsters, yet we were good with fasting, does that not make us exactly like the Pharisee in Christ's story? Who thanked God that he was not like that publican. He fasts, he pays his tithes. This was the exact example used by Christ for what we must not do. We must practice humility and a control, a mortification of our mind. If we do not do this, think of it this way, taking upon ourselves these Lenten austerities, physical mortification, this penance, is like taking a hammer and chisel and trying to form ourselves into something good, really an image of God. But if we do not try to mortify our minds and humble ourselves and be rid of pride, it's as though we choose rather than wood for our material, which will be pliable and much more easy to chisel and form. It's as if we choose granite or even steel, something that will not yield to the chisel. Not only will we not make progress, but we will destroy our implements, our tools, and it will be a disaster of a situation. So yes, we have to mortify our bodies, but we must also mortify our minds. Practically speaking, this can take many forms. Is there someone we need to forgive? Are we really making efforts to do that? Do we always have to be the one who has the last word? Are we too in love with our own opinion? Why do we always have to be right? Maybe we need to hold our tongue. Are we always curious about the latest gossip? There are many different ways that we might deny ourselves in our mind and using our will. We must do this. So first, mortification of the body. Also mortification of the mind, humility. Christ is tempted a third way. This time the devil took him up to a very high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and he promised that these would all be his if only he would kneel down and worship him. This is by far the worst temptation. And unfortunately, this worst temptation, which is against the first commandment of God, is the most prevalent. Not just in the world, but amongst us as well. And we certainly do not worship the devil, but do we not easily give into distraction? And we allow the things of this world to take a more prominent place than the things of eternity, than the one thing that actually matters, and that is to love the Lord our God with our whole heart, mind, and strength. My dear friends in Christ, we do give in to that temptation. And what is tragic, if we do give in to that temptation, we lose sight of the one important thing, that is, we don't have charity. And what is charity but the love of God? We let God take second place. If we do not have this true charity, it makes both of the preceding things useless. What good is it to mortify ourselves? What good is it to humble ourselves if we do not have the one great purpose for doing these things, that is, the love of God? To use that analogy again, we use the hammer and chisel of mortification, and humbly we choose the right material, we're able to form something. But what if we form it into this hideous version of ourself with all of our disgusting faults and imperfections? This is not just unwise, it's despicable. We are supposed to be forming ourselves into an image of God. The final result should be what we see in the shroud. It should be an image of Christ crucified. And so above all, we must have charity. We must love God. My dear friends, it's an unfortunate necessity of life. We must be tempted. Christ, as in all things, gave us the example. He was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted, to show us what to do. And so, though we must be tempted, remember, gold is tried by fire. We will not purify ourselves if we are never tested. So when, not if, but when we are faced with temptation, we know what to do. There are three simple keys. Not easy, though simple. Mortify ourselves. Practice self-denial. Humble ourselves. Make ourselves reliant upon God's grace. Realize that without Him we can do nothing. And remember why we do all of these things. Have, above all, charity, that love of God that needs to be the purpose for all of it. Let us follow our Lord through the desert, through these temptations, follow his example, how to dispel these temptations. Let us take up our cross daily, follow our Lord, step by step, right beside our Blessed Mother. Let us follow our Lord all the way to the summit of Calvary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.